Am I using the technology appropriately? Okay. So, it feels a little loud, too. Do I control that? So, usually, I'm the guy that hides behind the pulpit. Today's going to be a little bit different. So, the lavalier mic is a bit of a change for me. So, thank you for bearing with me. It almost sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. An English teacher walked to the front of the room with a calculator. Everybody knew it was going to be an interesting lesson. And yeah, that kind of goes along with today's theme. Today's theme is a bit of getting out of our comfort zones. So as the guy who does tend to hide behind the pulpit, I'm rolling up my sleeves. We're going to do something a little bit different today. So for those of you that are visiting or just otherwise aren't completely in tune with what's going on here at Central Church, we're in the middle of a transition. So we're in the process of assessing our needs and goals as a congregation. We're looking at our needs in regards to a minister on staff and reassessing our goals in regards to outreach and our engagement in the local community. To put that more simply, we're looking for a preacher and making plans to grow. This reassessment is important for many reasons, most important of which I'm going to be addressing in my lesson today. But one reason is, excuse me, if you look around the room, the congregation is a shadow of what it once was. There are 44 here by my count. If you noticed me stand up and go to the back a few times, I was getting multiple counts. I was also doing some math, the calculator. I didn't want you to see the steam. Yeah, so I was in the back crunching a few numbers. That's going to play a role in today's lesson. So there's 44 of y'all here by my count, at least at the last time. It changed every time I walked back. I don't know if that was me or you, but we'll see. But when I was at school at ACU, my ministry classes, and yes, we actually had classes about this. They were church-building classes. They emphasize that historically, there are three types of congregations in America. Ones that are growing, ones that are planting, dying. I'm a little worried that we're already in stage three. So as a relative newcomer to the congregation here at Central, Christy and I have only been here for a little over 5 years. Long haulers. That's great. But as a relative newcomer to the congregation here, I was pleased to hear that a number of people here in the congregation are interested in reaching out to the community around us. And slow down, David. And incorporating them here into the body of Christ. It's a noble goal. An important goal, and a goal that was instituted by Jesus himself in his time here on earth. But it's a goal that's fraught with challenges. And any goal of that type, with any goal of that type, some forethought, some planning, goes a long way in increasing the likelihood of a positive outcome, at least so long as the plan eventually leaves the forethought stage, which is another challenge in and of itself. But it became clear to me as we spoke about reaching out into the neighborhoods around us that we need to be sure that we know just what that means for our congregation. Times have changed a lot since Central Church of Christ was founded. The world is a very different place now. So before we reach out to our neighbors, we need to have a realistic expectation of what that might mean and what the results may be. We need to know who our neighbors are so that we can adjust our expectations, but more importantly, so that we can be the image of Jesus more effectively to the people around us. That's the goal, right? My last lesson, we're the image of God. We are Christ in this world. The idea of loving our neighbors is a foundational tenet to Christianity. As the scripture reading this morning illustrated, Jesus clearly places the command to love one's neighbor second only to the command to love God. And this command to love our neighbors is an old command, found as far back as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So it's easy to prove the importance of the command. But what does the command mean? With my background as an English teacher, you're going to have to bear with me a bit as we nerd out analyzing a simple sentence. But at its most simple, the words love your neighbor as yourself compose what's called an imperative sentence. An imperative sentence is commonly known as a command, where the subject of the sentence is expected to comply. The subject of the sentence is the understood you. So it could be rephrased, you love your neighbor. And the verb being commanded is to be acted on is the verb to love. So you are to love. That's the simplest form of the sentence. Now, I've preached a number of sermons about the act of loving others, so I'm not going to go into that today, but the final phrase of the sentence is as yourself. That's a simile. It defines the type of love that you are to love as similar to the love that you would show yourself. That was a complicated sentence. It defines the type of love that you are to love as similar to the love that you would show yourself. Jesus spent his entire ministry defining that type of love, and we still can't seem to understand it, right? But it's the direct object of the sentence that's the object of my lesson today, your neighbor. Now, in an English sentence, and I suppose it's this way in other languages too, the direct object is a noun that the verb is being done to. You love your neighbor, or I love my neighbor. But who is that? Who is my neighbor? It just so happens that this is not the first time this question has been asked. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 25. Of course, many of you already know where this is going. This question was asked to Jesus himself. But this passage has a bit of unusual structure. It has a bit of the usual structure that we see when the many different religious groups tried to expose conflicts in Jesus' teaching. But this passage, the unusual part, is that the tone is a bit more of a respectful exchange than we usually see, which results in an interesting teaching opportunity. It gives us one of the most powerful parables in all of the gospel. So enough commentary, let's watch the master work. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. They liked to do that. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. It's fundamentally flawed in that it assumes that eternal life can be earned, but that's not surprising coming from an expert in the law. Jesus replied, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Nice use of the Socratic method here. He responds to a question with a question. He, then, the expert in the law, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a good answer. Either this fellow here is naturally a different thinker than a lot of his legalistic colleagues, or he had heard Jesus' preaching before. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Of course, the legal scholar could not stop there, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Feels like a very lawyer question, but it's our question today. And Jesus replied like this. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, one of the man's own people, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, one of the man's own people, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, a different sort of person, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, loaded him up in the car, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. It's a promise to come back. Jesus stops the story and asks, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Mercy from an expert in law. Jesus simply told him, go and do likewise. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Now, a little background here. I don't know about you, but this story seems strangely specific to me. A little too specific maybe to be purely a parable. We have both an origin and a destination for our traveler. The hero seems strangely out of place for a person of his ethnic group. He's not in Samaria. The road he's on is not taking him to or from Samaria. Neither Jerusalem or Jericho are places where he would find many like himself. And he cared for the victim, paid someone to continue care for him, and then his return is implied as having happened. I think this may be a true story, and it may even be a true story that was widely known. I don't think this is purely a parable. And also, for those of you that don't know, there was animosity, for lack of a better term, between the Jews and the Samaritans. This is a highly oversimplified history, but the Samaritans and Israelites began as essentially the same ethnic group of individuals. However, due to events surrounding the schism between Israel and Judah and the following conquest of the northern half, the kingdom of Israel, which was taken into slavery by the Assyrians, the remaining kingdom of Judah and the Samaritans diverged culturally. So much so, by the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were a very distinct ethno-religious group who lived in a region roughly between Galilee and Judea, right in the middle. And it's largely because of the differences in their religious beliefs that there was a significant dislike. One could even say hatred between these two groups. And in the story here, we see members of the victim's own nation, in fact, leaders from the victim's own nation, disregarding his immediate medical needs. But it's the Samaritan, the outcast from Jewish society, who both met his immediate needs and ensured that he would continue to receive the care that he needed until he recovered. This Jewish man saw his life transformed by the compassionate act of a person from a marginalized ethnic group that would have been seen not only as unclean, but heretical and possibly even blasphemous by many in the Jewish crowd who heard this story. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who acted as his neighbor, or the neighbor of the Jewish victim here, was not the Jewish priest or the Jewish Levite, but the Samaritan. The one who was not like the other. Now, for those of you who don't know, because you are listening online or otherwise you can't see me for whatever reason, I am a middle-aged white male. While I could teach a whole series of lessons on why I dislike racialization of individuals based on the amount of melanin a person possesses in their skin, despite that, this is the way that I am classified by 21st century American society. To be honest, I am particularly melanin deficient. My sisters tan beautifully, little time in the sun, and they're this gorgeous caramel brown. And I'm a lobster. Despite that, and we'll come back to that, but despite that, I've also worked in the region since 1999. After graduating college, I came down here and have worked many different positions in education. I've worked 5 years for College Station ISD, 11 and a half years for Bryan ISD, 4.5 years for Caldwell ISD. I moved around through the region. The past few years, I've worked in a local program that helped people learn English or earn their high school equivalency diploma. And for 2.5 of those years, I worked several days a week in the Brazos County Jail. If you want a different experience and you want to feel like a celebrity, work in a community program in the Brazos County Jail. You walk out on the jail floor and they greet you by yelling, GD guy. It was the problem with the ones that greeted me, Mr. Bailey, because they had been in my class in high school, but anyway, it's a great way to feel like a celebrity. But I say all of this because in my career as an educator, I've developed a particularly unique and thorough understanding of what the population of Bryan College Station and the surrounding Brazos Valley look like. The educators in the room know where I'm going with this. Because as I look out of the crowd today, I see a lot of people who look like me. I see a lot of white folks. I see a lot of human experience, we'll say as a kinder term. I see a lot of English speakers, right? And here's my point. In Bryan, Texas, our neighbors, they don't look like us. In fact, most don't even look remotely like us. And if, as a congregation, we are planning to reach out to the community and invite them into our church, you need to be aware of that. In fact, you don't just need to be aware of that, you need to be okay with that. Otherwise, this church will almost certainly be a type 3 congregation, one that is dying. All right. This is the theme of being out of our comfort zone, so it's time for a little audience participation. The teacher is going to leave the front of the room and have direct contact with the students. It will be okay. All right. So I've got some statistics that I want to present to you. I will preface this by saying that I am fully aware of Mark Twain's comments on lies and statistics. I won't repeat that here because we're in church and there's bad words in that quote. But I do have some statistics that I've collected from reputable sources. Most of these are simply from the 2020 U.S. Census, and most are directly about Bryan itself. I tried to keep it as close to our specific location as I could. However, if I didn't have specific data from Bryan, I did sometimes have to expand the region a little bit here. Sometimes statistics at that granular of a level just weren't available. So counter to my usual style of staying behind the pulpit, here's where we were hoping that the lavalier mic is working, and we're going to go for some active engagement in the congregation. Now, in order to do that, I need volunteers, okay? Because of our level of human experience in the room, I do understand that for some people, knees and hips don't like to stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. And so I'm going to ask for volunteers, but yes, you are going to be volunteering to stand up as a demonstration to the group, okay? Is that all right? So if you volunteer, just know that the thing that you need to do is just stand up until I say, tell you can sit down, and I promise it won't be too long, okay? So that limited physical activity, but just know what you're getting into to start with. So, all right, there are 44 people in the room, or at least there were when I finished my count just before communion, so we're going to go with that number, all right? And the first number I need in here is 22. I need 22 of you. Volunteers, show of hands. 1, 2, 3, yep, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Come on, nine more. Oh, now people are standing up, we got a couple in the back. Come on, stand up. All right. Masu is in the cry room, some sort of emotional distress or something today, but she is standing up, even though you can't see her. Sorry about those of you that are on YouTube right now. We don't know you're here, so we can't have you stand up. This is a visual lesson. So, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, two more, I don't count. Ah, sure, why not? I count. Two, okay, hang on, all right. Down, 22, I think. You're asking an English teacher to count. Okay, 22 people standing up in a room of 44, okay? So, 49.2% of people in Bryan, those of you standing up, do not identify as white. Half of you. Okay? Now, this can be because of several things. Y'all go ahead and sit down. There is an increasing number nationwide, and I think this is actually a very good thing, of people who consider themselves to be multiple races. We are finally getting over that. I ain't gonna marry outside my people. Ugh. So this is a good thing, but as far as the people in Bryan who are just white, 49.2%, okay? There you go. All right, next one. I need 11 of you. Smaller group, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, sure? Two more. 10, 11, there we go. Number of people who live in poverty in Bryan. Okay. Number of people who live in poverty, all but three of you sit down. All but three of you sit down. Come on, y'all count. 1, 2, 3, there we go. Okay, 1, 2, 3. This is the percentage of people under 18 who live in poverty in Bryan. I'm a school teacher. This bothers me, okay? Out of the whole population of people in poverty, people under 13 or 18 are 31% of that number, okay? All right, y'all can sit down. 12 of you. I need 12 of you for this next one. One, you still going to count? Two, great. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Two more, 11, 12. There we go. Cool. People who are under the age of 20 in Bryan. That's quite a difference to the experience in this room, isn't it? All right, so that was 12, right? So how about just one of you sit down? Cool. All right, so we got 11 now. This is the people who speak a language other than English at home in Brazos County. 25.6%. One in four people that you bump into at the grocery store speak a language other than English at home. All right, so I need 16 now. 16. 16. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Great. This is the number of people that speak a language other than English in Texas. I could only get Brazos County numbers. Young sit. Thank you. It's leg day, right? Body weight squats. They're good. For some of us, it's a bit more of a workout than others. One in four people in the grocery store here speak a language other than what you speak at home. One in three in Texas. That number is increasing. It just is. My suggestion, learn Spanish. And if you live in specific places in Houston or other cities, learn Chinese. I'm not making a political point here. The trends are always the same. Within three generations of a person moving to the a family moving to the United States, within three generations, that family now speaks English. It's the way it happens. But there's a lot more people coming here right now because things are better here. Despite what the news tells you, things are better here than they are elsewhere in the world. And if you want another interesting number, because you're thinking, man, 30% of people are coming from another country to live here in Texas? No, they're not. I need 16, nope, sorry, seven of you. Seven of you, stand up. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. This is the number of foreign-born people who live here. Smaller number than the news wants to tell you right now. Okay? This is the number of foreign-born people. So some of these languages that are being spoken in home are those second or third generation families. Okay? Many of these people also speak English perfectly well. But they're different than you. And you need to be ready for that. Okay, all right. Here's a fun one. 14. I need 14 of you to stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'll be 11. 12. Two more. 13. Masu, okay. All right. Number of people in the United States who do not identify as Christian. That's one in three. 2020 put the nail in a coffin. Young, sit down. 2020 put a nail in an increasingly built coffin. Less than 50% of the United States now do not claim to have a, or I'm sorry, Less than 50% of people in the United States now are associated with a specific church. We claim a specific membership at a specific congregation. That's a trend that's happening too. This one's a little uncomfortable. Can I get 15 of you to stand up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. One more. I'm not saying anything about y'all. Thank you for volunteering. This is the number of registered sex offenders within 1 mile of this. The Texas DPS registry. Okay. All right. 100% of this registration. Yeah, this is the. This is the more accessible version. Percentage of the world that Jesus died to save. Right? Making sure I'm not skipping something. These are some important things to know because the idea of reaching out to the community is a fundamental idea of the church. This is our command. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You can tell by the chapter, we're towards the end, right? You know the story. But Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, go teach them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end." This is what we're meant to do. But opening our doors and welcoming the community, welcoming our neighbors, will be uncomfortable. It will be different. The world looks different from us. It sounds different from us. It smells different from us. People in this world can't all dress well. People in this world go to bed hungry. They don't all have the same access to healthcare or hygiene. They have body odor. They have lice. They struggle with mental illness. They struggle with addiction. But even if welcoming the world makes us uncomfortable or is not what we're used to, it is what we are meant to do. Everybody, hands up again. Everybody. This is the number, the percentage of the world that Jesus died to save. Okay? All of us. And if we love others like we love ourselves, we must be as keenly interested in the eternal salvation of our neighbor as we are to ourselves. We can't let comfort get in the way of this task. We can't be exclusive and play favorites and only take the gospel of Jesus to the ones we choose. I was hoping that this morning this was the verse from James that Scott was covering, but he's just going to reinforce this for me next week. Open to James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but to the poor man you say, "You stand there, sit on the floor," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? It sounds remarkably modern. Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him, to whom you belong? So if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's not mercy. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I'll prepare you for this, though. Last page. If we're going to do this, and it's right that we do this, it is absolutely right that we do this. This will change this congregation radically. But if you weren't looking for radical, you're in the wrong place. Jesus is radical. This will change this congregation. This will change you. Maybe, if you're lucky, this change will be as transformative as the change made to the man who met the Samaritan. This change may give you new life. This change may help you better understand the mercy and grace and love of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are one of the people in this room who have not experienced the transformative effect of the love of Jesus, I would love to introduce the two of you. But if you're one of us who's just been caught up in life, and it's rough, and it's hard, and things happen that hurt, and you need prayers, or if you've been especially blessed and you need to share that and have us celebrate with you, this is a time that we set aside in our meeting here together for all of those things. Whatever your need, you can come now.